Well, good morning, everyone. I would like to have you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the Gospel of John, John chapter 18. And we're going to be continuing in our study of the Gospel of John. This particular passage that we're on is the trial of the Lord as we're heading closer and closer to the crucifixion. So I have on your sheets the passage from John chapter 18, verse 28 to 38. So I'd like to have somebody, if they would, volunteer to read that whole passage. You can either read it off your sheets, which is the English Standard Version, ESV, the same as what our pastor uses from the pulpit, or whatever translation you have that you're comfortable with. So, could I have a volunteer for John 18, 28-38? Okay, don't make me come out there. Okay, Janie, thank you.
Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did the others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to you, over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?"
Thank you. Let's pray. Excuse me. Father, thank you so much for this word, this incredible grace in which we stand. As we look at these events surrounding the trial and ultimately the crucifixion, resurrection of our Lord, we just are reminded again that this is your plan from the beginning of the world, yea, from before the beginning of the world, that you would redeem us through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we study these events, help us to realize the incredible grace in which we stand. May you bless this time. May you bind us together by the word, and may you hide me so that I don't distort this truth. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what we're looking at here right now is we've been studying through John chapter 18, and we've noted that there are three specific trials that Jesus went through before the Jewish nation. The trial before Annas, the trial before Caiaphas, and then the trial before the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin, of course, was the official trial. That is the 70 elders, scribes, and so forth of the Jewish nation. And the result of that trial was that they condemned Jesus and demanded his death. But of course, in God's plan, it is not lawful for the Jewish nation to put anyone to death. The Roman government gave the Jews a lot of freedom, more so than they would most nations, because the Jews were so difficult to handle. The Jews were full of rebels, and they were just difficult to handle. And so the Roman government kept them under control, but barely. And we'll see that kind of rolls out as we go through this trial. So now, after the three trials of the Jewish nation, they transfer Jesus immediately. They take him bound and move him, just as we see in verse 28. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. So they took him bound, literally, out of the Sanhedrin trial and moved him immediately to Pilate's palace. We're going to study some other things here this morning. We'll come back to this in a moment. So let's take a look at the first question on your sheet, and we're going to look at a couple other verses here. After the Sanhedrin trial, what's thought to be next? And it's pretty clear that this is the next event, and that would be in Matthew chapter 27, verses 3 2 through 10. Would somebody look that up and read that for us, please? Matthew 27, 3 through 10.
When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 silver coins to the chief priests and the elders. "I have sinned," he said, "for I have betrayed innocent blood." "What is that to us?" they replied. "That's your responsibility." So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. The chief priest picked up the coins and said, "It is against the law to put this into the treasury, since it is blood money." So they decided to use the money to buy the potter's field as a burial place for foreigners. That is why it has been called the Field of Blood to this day. Then what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. They took the 30 pieces of silver the price set on him by the people of Israel, and they used them to buy the potter's field as the Lord commanded me.
Okay, so after the trial by the Sanhedrin, Judas is obviously, he has been the one who betrayed Jesus. He was the one who was leading the parade of soldiers and so forth that came to take Jesus captive in the garden. And he's been standing either in the trial area or outside. It's not clear. Probably right on the edge. And when what it says here, as you look at this verse, is this passage, is when he saw that Jesus was condemned and he was going to be put to death, at that point, it looks like for him it went beyond where he was planning. Now we don't know what's in the mind of Judas. It's not clear. Jesus said clear back in the early parts of John, when he was talking to his disciples, he said, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" So even from the beginning, Jesus knew Judas's heart, and as we look at the scriptures, we find that Judas was a thief all the way. He was the one who, he was the treasurer of the 12. People would come and give gifts to Jesus for his ministry, for thanksgiving, for his healing, all kinds of things. And Judas was the one who had the bag. He was the one who carried the money. And by the way, he siphoned it off. He was a thief from the beginning. And so Judas never had any signs of understanding what Jesus was teaching. He listened to it for 3 years, And it literally went in one ear and out the other, and never touched anything, never changed his mind, never influenced him at all. So it's just a really, really difficult thing. Now I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 19. And we want to talk a little bit about Jewish law. I've been saying, as we've been going through John chapter 18, how absolutely illegal the trial of Jesus is. I mean, it is, from a Jewish standpoint, we're going to look at that first. From a Jewish standpoint, it's what we would call a kangaroo trial. It was absolutely lawless. And I'm going to show you a few pieces of that here this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 19. I want you to join with me, and I'm going to read this in Deuteronomy chapter 19. I'm going to start with verse 15. A single witness shall not rise up against a man on account of any iniquity or any sin which he has committed. On the evidence of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be confirmed. People that have studied the Jewish law and laws of all nations have confirmed this basic truth. The Jewish law is incredibly aimed at protecting the innocent. It is from the very go. Are there severe penalties in the Jewish law? Oh yeah, there are. But there are steps, one after another, in the Jewish law that are designed to make sure that the Jewish nation does not put a man to death that doesn't deserve it. Okay? It is, and we're going to see that here. So, verse 16. If a malicious witness rises up against a man to accuse him of wrongdoing, okay, this is a false witness, then both the men who have the dispute shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who will be in the office in those days, and the judges shall investigate thoroughly. And if the witness is a false witness and he has accused his brother falsely, then you shall, now notice this, you shall do to him just as he had intended to do to his brother. Do you get that? And I wonder if we had that kind of rule today, if it wouldn't cut down on a lot of... I mean, this law is intended, the Lord gave this, and it is intended intensely to protect an innocent man from being charged maliciously. And the rest, verse 20, and the rest will hear and be afraid and will never again do such an evil thing among you. And I would say, oh yeah, that would tend to cut it down. Now, I want you to think for a minute about the trial of Jesus. Now, let's kind of look back to what we studied last week. In the trial of Jesus, when they brought Jesus before the Sanhedrin, what did the Jews do? They brought in what kind of witnesses? False witnesses. They brought in false witnesses, and they lied about what Jesus said. And the reason we know that it was, first of all, it's because the scripture says so, but even the Jews, even they knew, because what was the characteristic of their testimony?
They didn't agree.
They contradicted one another. That should have been an immediate flag to those who were in charge to say, we need to go out and examine those witnesses because one of them is lying. And if one of them had been convicted of lying, what would their penalty should have been? They should have died, because that's the charge that they were bringing against Jesus. Everybody with me? Did any of that, was there even a hint of that?
No.
No. And as a matter of fact, who was actually bringing the false charges? It was the leaders themselves. They were the ones. This is a corrupt trial at the very heart. At the very heart. Here's another thing that is written in the law. If a man is convicted, he stands before the judges and bear witnesses or whatever, they don't find any false witnesses, they convict him, it is absolutely required that the execution cannot take place until 3 days later. And the intent is, during those 3 days, they're giving the judge's time to think, now, let's see, are we missing anything? Is there another witness that comes forth? Does the prisoner himself come out and say, well, here's some more things that I didn't say before? In other words, that 3-day waiting period is intended to be a time for reflection for everybody involved because of the severity of the penalty. I mean, this man is going to be put to death. What happened here with Jesus? 3 days? No. Not even 3 hours. They took him immediately. Now, there's a lot of people that believe that part of the reason why they moved Jesus immediately from the trial before the Sanhedrin, immediately they took him bound and took him to the trial before Pilate. One of the reasons that they did that is perhaps because they realized that this needed to be done quickly because the people in general were very supportive of Jesus. And they didn't want to have a riot. They didn't want to have this overturned. I mean, they had their minds made up. They already knew what they wanted to have done. And so, let's get this thing moving. And so they took him immediately from the Sanhedrin to Pilate. And as it says on your sheet here, they themselves did not enter the governor's palace. Where's that verse? In verse 31, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. And the Jews said, it's not lawful for us to put anyone to death. And this was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Now, what does that mean? What is being said there?
Crucified.
Right. He had to be crucified. If the Jews put him to death, how would he have been put to death? He would have been stoned. That was the penalty under Jewish law. He would have been stoned. The scripture says he is going to be hung on a tree. The scripture says not a bone of him will be broken. And it's interesting, even on the crucifixion, how that was guarded to make sure that that happened exactly as scripture says. So he had to be taken from the Jewish authority to the Gentile authority in order that he would be executed by crucifixion. Everybody with that? Okay. So, look at chapter 27, Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 25. Cursed is anyone who accepts a bribe. Does that sound like anyone you know? Judas, of course, is absolutely guilty of this, and all of the Jewish authorities should have recognized that, but instead of rejecting that, they supported it. They said, yeah, this is a good idea. We'll give you 20 pieces of silver, 30 pieces of silver. And so that whole thing is just, I mean, it's just wrong at every stand. Chapter 21, verse 23.
You must not leave his body on the tree overnight. Be sure to bury him that same day, because anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse. You must not desecrate the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance.
So there was a certain penalty, certain crimes for which the penalty was, even with the Jews, to be hung on a tree. And the Romans had taken death by hanging on a tree to an art level. I mean, they literally lined the roads of towns that they and countries where they marched in and took over, and they literally lined the roads with people that were crucified. And so the soldiers that were going to perform this crucifixion were not amateurs. They were professionals. They knew exactly how to crucify, and they knew exactly how to make it absolutely the worst that it could possibly be. We'll talk about, unfortunately, we'll talk about the details of that crucifixion when we get to that passage. So, what happens with Judas? Judas gets to the point when he sees that Jesus is condemned, and that it's going to result in death, he regrets it. Now, I want to make sure that I draw a distinction here. The words that are used here are very clear. He regrets it. He does not repent of it. He does not repent. He just regrets it. Everybody understand? It's like, well, I'm sorry, but I'm really sorry because I got caught. It's that kind of situation. He regrets what he has done. And so he goes back to the priests. Most of the priests have gone with Jesus to Pilate's palace, but there are some priests that have remained at the temple. And at that point, Judas goes back there, because that's where he got the 30 pieces of silver, and he says, I've sinned, I've done this, and I shouldn't have. And their response is what?
That's your problem.
That's your problem. That's your problem. We don't know anything about it, Bill.
Is there any evidence that any of the Sanhedrin would have objected to what was happening, or did they all
as one mind? The scripture is, the words are, they with one accord, with one voice, they were just all lined up and everybody was the same. And by the way, this has all been planned. If you're looking at the Gospel of John, this is, the planning on this started in chapter 7. So that it was many months before this that they just all lined up. And in John chapter 8, which we looked at last week, says that at that point they agreed together that they were going to find some way to put Jesus to death. And it was a unanimous thing.
Well, Caiaphas made it personal, and so did the rest, because that was the tipping point when he turned the tables over and he disrupted their money-making. And he made it personal, and the rest of them knew.
Yeah, yeah.
And they didn't want to cross him.
Yeah.
He was tough.
Yeah. Caiaphas, actually Annas, was the real brains behind this whole thing. He was he was a very powerful man, and as we said in one of the earlier lessons, the Romans deposed him, took him out as high priest. And probably the general consensus from contemporary, not from scripture, but from contemporary scholars and historians, basically the Romans took him out of that office and put Caiaphas in there instead of Annas, because they didn't want that much power in one man. And the high priest really had a lot of power. I mean, the whole Jewish nation, the civil laws and the spiritual climate and everything all kind of came together in the high priest. And so this man had huge power, Annas did. And in fact, he was the one who ran the temple exchange. You could not, if you came to bring an offering at the temple, you could not, you were supposed to bring a lamb without blemish, spotless lamb. When you came to the temple, it had to be examined before they would accept it. And they never accepted what you brought. That's not good. It's got a broken ear here, or, you know, somewhere. So, but, no problem. We have one for you, and we will sell it to you. And that was the exchange table, and that was part of what was going on when Jesus went in there and overturned the money changers and so forth. When he did that, it was kind of like a stick in the eye to Annas, because that was where his money was coming from. How many times did Jesus do that?
Twice.
He did it twice. Did he make any friends there? I don't think so. So anyhow, there's a long history, as Bob has pointed out, there's a long history. It was very personal with Annas. He had an axe to grind here with Jesus. He wanted to get rid of him. Well, so Judas goes out and hangs himself, and he throws that money, the 30 pieces of silver, he throws it back into the temple. Now, John MacArthur, who is an absolute expert on language, he has studied languages and meanings of words and so forth, and he points out in his commentary on this that the word that is used there for where he threw the money is that he threw the money into the inner part, not the Holy of Holies, but into the inner part of the temple. Remember when we studied the temple, it had the outer part and then the inner part and then the Holy of Holies. By doing that, he forced the priests to have to go back in there because nobody else could go in there, only the priests. And by throwing the money in there, he was kind of saying, this is blood money and you're going to have to go get it. And they did. They went in there, got the money, took it out of the temple area, and they decided, well, okay, we're going to buy this field. It's kind of a worthless field anyhow, and we're going to use it to bury people in. And, of course, Judas went out and hung himself, and so it became known as a field of blood from that day on. It has been known as the field of blood. And you can look at the Old Testament scriptures and the prophecies are there about that event happening. After the three trials with the Jews, what happens next? And that's in Matthew 27 verses 1 and 2, Mark chapter 15 verse 1, Luke chapter 23 verse 1, and John chapter 18 verses 28 and 29. So all of those four Gospels all record this, and we'll just read chapter 18, 28, and 29 because those are on your sheet. So what happens? Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters, being Pilate. It was early morning. Now that's an important point because it has to be the daytime. The Jews couldn't actually have a legitimate trial at night. It had to be daytime. So they just got past that point, just got past the point where the cock crows and the sun comes up, and it's now the Passover day. And John writes that down and just makes a little note for us here. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters. Now, this is an interesting thing. We've seen all the ways that they have been breaking their own law, right? All the way through here, running over it with a semi. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled. They didn't want to defile themselves. My goodness. But they could eat the Passover. Now, why would they be defiled?
Gentiles.
When you were on Gentile property, You were just next to these scum of the earth Gentiles. When you were anyways near them, got on their property, you were defiled and you could not participate in Jewish ceremonies for the next day. If they had gone into Pilate's palace, if they had actually set foot in there, they would be defiled. They wouldn't have been able to eat the Passover. They wouldn't have been able to celebrate the ceremony. And boy, we are too holy to not do that. Of course, we're not too holy to run a sham trial and to bring charges against Jesus. And by the way, the Jewish law also required, there's a list about this long of things that people have compiled that are illegal about this trial. Another just minor point is, if you're going to have a trial in the Jewish law, the very first thing that has to happen is a defense witness. There has to be a defense witness first. Was there one?
No.
Another thing is, the people who are in charge do not bring charges. That's like the judge being the witness against the... You get the idea. So all of this was illegal right from the get-go. So the Jews led Jesus to Pilate's headquarters, carefully staying outside so they wouldn't defile themselves. It's just a touch of irony. Now, what is Pilate's first question and the Jews' response? Look at verses 19, chapter 18, verses 29 and 30. So Pilate went outside to them. Now, the very fact, the Romans are in charge, and the Jews come with Jesus. The soldiers take Jesus in to Pilate, but the Jews, the rest of the Jews, won't go in. And Pilate had the authority to say, you're either coming in and make this trial charge right here in this court, or I'm not going to hold court. But instead, what happens? He goes out there. What does that tell you about the relationship between Pilate and the Jews? He has a fear of them. He's afraid of them. And why? And we'll see as we go on and look at some other passages, we'll see why. The Jews were so known for being rebellious. They were the terrorists of the day. Pilate and in fact all of the leaders of the Roman government were kind of treading on eggshells here. They did not want to stir things up and cause a rebellion. And so they just came out in verse 20. So Pilate went outside to them as a concession to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? And they answered him, if this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you. Now, what are they saying there?
He's guilty no matter what.
Just trust us. Just trust us. We wouldn't even bring him if he wasn't guilty of something against our people. You can trust us. We demand justice. If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you. Now, some of the other Gospels give us a little more detail on this conversation. And particularly Luke, I believe, is the one who really gives the details on that.
This prohibition about execution, I don't understand it.
Well,
why did the Romans not allow that?
I have no idea, Bob. It was strictly, they were the conquering, they conquered the Jewish nation, led them into captivity, And they don't have to give them any rights at all. They gave them some rights, but they said you can do this and this and this and this, but you cannot execute. We're the ones who do the executing. So why did they have it that way? Probably a show of force. Who's in charge? Beyond that, I can't help you. I don't know.
It was Pilate's, governor's palace. It was the temple faced east. Was this on the west side?
I'm not sure. I'm not sure whether...
They had to do a lot of walking around to do all this.
Yeah, there were, of course, didn't have cars back then, so yeah, everything was done on foot. So a lot of those questions probably can be answered by somebody who knows, but not me. So what is Pilate's first question and the Jews' response? And we find that there. Look up Luke chapter 23, verses 1 and 2. Luke gives them a little more detailed answer to that question.
And the whole assembly rose and ran off to Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Messiah, a king."
So there's the basic three charges that they bring to Jesus. We could look at each one of them, go back and look at the scriptures and find out that every one of them is a lie. Every one of them is a lie. Not based on anything except misconceptions and deliberate miss. What is his answer and the Jews' firm demand? Look at chapter 18, verses 31 and 32. So they tell him, "Well, you can trust us. He's guilty, or we wouldn't even bring him to you." And Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." So that was his reply. "I'm not going to get involved in your mess. Take him and judge him yourself." And the Jews said to him, "Well, it's not lawful for us to put anyone to death." So we don't have the authority to execute. Now, those of you who are students of the scriptures will just kind of fast forward in your mind and over to the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, when Stephen stood up to preach, and everybody, the whole Jewish nation was, all the people were gathered around, they listened to him, and what was their response to Stephen? They stoned him. They put him to death. They were still under that same law. So here's the point. If they wanted to, the Jews could have just done it. I mean, they did it with Stephen. Why didn't they do it with Jesus?
Because,
as it says here, this was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. This was a fulfillment of scriptures. The Romans were going to execute him. The Jews were not. Fearing an insurrection, what is Pilate's question? And this is back to Jesus, chapter 18, verses 33 through 37. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, now out of the three charges, what was the one thing that he was really concerned about? Are you a king? And why would he be concerned about that?
Subverting his
insurrection. Are you about to lead an insurrection? Where are your disciples? What are they going to do? Are we looking at an insurrection here of the Jews or a portion of the Jews against the Roman nation, against our authority? And So his question is, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered, did you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me? Now that question seems to be a little bit kind of like, what's going on there? So what do you think is going on? What is at the heart of that question? Why would he say, is this question coming from you, or is it coming from the Jews? Why would he care about that?
Maybe he's trying to see how much spiritual interest there is.
Could be. That's a very, very distinct possibility. Could be. Any other thoughts? Why would he be concerned of whether this charge, why would Jesus, what is Jesus trying to point out to Pilate? That's perhaps a better way to say this. What is Jesus trying to point out to Pilate? Bill?
Was he asking him to examine whether what he was being accused of was appropriate or true?
I think that's part of it. I think you're getting close to probably what was going on, and we don't know for sure. But what Jesus appears to be saying is this something that is coming from you as the Roman government, or is it coming from the Jews? And of course, Pilate knew the answer. He didn't know anything about Jesus. He said, what is this man charged with? What charge do you have against him? So he knew the answer to that. He knew that what Jesus was trying to bring him back to was, who's bringing this charge? And the answer is, the Jews. The Jews are bringing this charge. He is driving that in front of Pilate so that he understands that this is not a rebellion against the Romans. It is a rebellion against the Jews, if you want to put it in that terms. Are you the king of the Jews? Notice he didn't say, are you the king of the Romans? Or are you the king of a nation? He knows where this is coming from. He says, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said, where did this come from? Are you saying it of your own accord? Or did somebody else tell you? And of course, Jesus knew that, and Pilate knew it also. And Pilate's answer in verse 35, am I a Jew? Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. And then those last words there in verse 35. What have you done? Pilate is genuinely mystified at this point. What have you done that would force them to get me up at this hour, bring me to this point where we have a court in the middle of the morning, demanding a death penalty? Are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered, what? You said it. You said it. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world. What is that message to Pilate? What would he have been concerned about? A rebellion against the government. And what has Jesus answered? My kingdom is not of this world. This is not the translation for Pilate. You don't need to worry about this. Nobody is going to be rising up. I don't have a following. If I did have a following, my followers would be fighting for me already. And nothing has happened here. You can see that. And our mind flashes back to Peter's brash action in the garden where he chopped off the ear of one of the servants, and that could have torpedoed this whole thing. Peter's action there in the garden was absolutely terrible. Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king. So you are a king." And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king." In other words, yeah, I am a king. "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And Pilate answers, "What is truth?" Those last words that Pilate utters here have been the study of multiple years of analysis. One of the things about Scripture is you cannot often you cannot imply the emotion that's involved. So some people would believe that Pilate was saying cynically, "What is truth?" That kind of thing. Or he might be saying, "What is truth?" It might have been a sincere question, because you can see from his action as it went on, he was not in favor of condemning Jesus to death. So we don't know exactly what Pilate had in mind.
He probably never hears the truth. People are always telling him how wonderful he is, and trying to promote their own welfare.
Well,
he doesn't know. He lives in a world of intrigue, political
yep.
intrigue.
Well, one of the things, and to Bob's point, one of the things that Pilate is totally surrounded with is people that are yes men. Because to say no before Pilate was generally lethal for you. He tended to be a very, very lethal. He was just a brutal leader. So how does Pilate respond then to the Jews? Chapter 18, verse 38. "I find no fault in this man." Somebody look up for us 1 Peter 2, 21 through 25. And we'll close with that. 1 Peter 2, 21 through 25.
"To this end you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges righteously. He himself wore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls."
Boy, I can't tell you how, when I hear those words, how I hear myself. I know who I am, and I know who he is, and I know the incredible grace in which I stand. And I pray that as we have gone through this study of, and continue in our study of the trial and ultimately the crucifixion of Christ, you just realize over and over again that you are on trial. This trial is about you. It is about your sin. God the Father is judging your sin. And what you see happening here with Jesus is God's perfect lamb, sinless lamb, bearing your sins, and all the mistreatment that happens to Jesus is what we deserve. It's exactly what we deserve. And by His grace we are healed. Father, I am so thankful for You. I look at these and in one sense I am outraged at the sin that put Jesus on the cross, and then I quickly realize it was me. And I just pray, Lord, that if there is one here this morning who has never trusted Christ as their Lord and their Savior, confessed their sins to Him, I just pray that this would be the day. May You open hearts, open eyes, open ears to hear what Jesus has done for us. Thank You for this time. Thank for this time together this morning. And should You tarry, we pray that You would bring us back together again. And in the meantime, help us to be serving You with our whole hearts. We pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.